to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
Good morning, church. Let me add my thank you to you guys who have served in the military, who are currently serving. I don't think you get enough credit for the decision you made to go serve us. And so from my heart to yours, for all of you who have served, and I know we've got several serving. We've even got some of the guys who started out in high school who I know now, and we've got several Marines who are now serving all over the world from right here in our church. So why don't we just take it, let's bless them. We got guys all over the world serving. Father, I just thank you for your angels to go serve, to go watch over those who are serving us, Father. The decision they made to put somebody else first, that you honor that, Father God. Wherever they may be in the world, Father, that your Holy Spirit guard them and keep them safe. And we thank you for moving in their lives, Father God, that they feel your heart no matter where they may be in the world. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
It's good to be back. I've actually not been up here for about 4 weeks now. It was a little planned hiatus to get some other things done and give some other people a chance. I know last week we were in Honduras, as I hope you saw. You guys got the video. We actually shot that in the wonderful modern technology about 5 minutes before you guys actually started service. We videotaped that, and our wonderful tech people, Monica and Bucky and them, got that video. So that video went from Honduras to here in under 5 minutes and was shown to you guys, only 5 minutes old. So it was hot off the presses. We had a great time in Honduras. Melanie started last week our new series called Be Rich. And we timed it specifically to kind of coincide with this second trip to Honduras. And before we jump into the message, I've got a couple guys that are going to come share with you. But I want to say to all of you guys who went, there were 10 guys who went. The people in Honduras, when they found out we were bringing 10 men, said, "Are you sure you want to do that?" I don't know, like they thought we were going to get lost or something. And I said, yes. I said, it's been on my heart, and I think it will be good for us and our church and these men. And I got to say how proud I am. How proud you should be of these 10 men that went and represented us. It was incredible just to watch the kids' eyes difference. This is one of the care point that we actually are heavily involved in called Sotaguara. And this is the feeding from the first day. Go ahead to the next ones. I'll get through these quick so these other guys. If you want to know what the trip is like, this is it. It's all uphill. They say in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, to go down, you got to go up 3 times first. And everything's up. And anybody who's been there will attest. You got to go up, 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 and then you go down. So that's going up to the care point. That's the actual building we're working on. There's Ken and Jimmy. Working on the floor. They were patching some holes in the concrete floor. We had Chris and Jimmy, Chris Torres and Jimmy were also wiring the place. We had Cameron and Larry and John building. We built gates and doors. We tore down ceilings. We painted walls. But the funny thing, and I'm going to go fast because that's not what, if you ask any of the guys about the trip, the construction, the hard work they put in will not be probably in the top three. Go to my next slide quick. This is what it was all about. This, I believe, is Miss Rosalie's, isn't it, Johnny? Oh, that's y'all's? Okay. This is a little girl that actually Johnny and Tanya sponsor. And you know what? By the end of the year, from little old Sylvania, get this. By the end of the year, as long as everybody stays on track, the ones that are about to sponsor, we will be sponsoring 18 children from right here. I think that's awesome. And let me just warn you, and some of the guys will tell you, that you can go thinking, I'll go help, but I'm not going to sponsor a child. You say that until you look one in the eye, and they kind of grab you. Right, Cameron? Go to my next one. I want to tell you a quick story. The guys, we're probably about 6 of us, were about to come to blows of who was going to bring these girls home. I want to introduce you to Helen and Helen. They're 2 identical twins that we met while we were there, that their mother at the age of 4 got tired of them, put them in the dumpster and left. A lady across the street found them, who was already poor herself raising kids, has taken them in, and now one of the people there working with the missionaries is actually sponsoring them and taking care of them. This is why we do what we do. They were literally thrown away. You would have seen 10 grown men crying like babies. And every chance we get, we'd run over and grab those girls. They don't know what it is to have a father. They don't know what it is to, as in most of the kids in that area, daddies are gone working if they're around at all. And the guys from your house, from here, reached out and began to change lives. Go to my next one real quick. I don't know how many more I got. Is that it? All right. I threw those together. I wanted to make sure you see that. I want to kind of set the stage. Cam, you can come on up. Cam's going to go first. I've asked them all to give you about 5 minutes. Optimum word is 5 minutes. All right, go ahead.
Good morning, church. I don't know, trying to find the words to... Hey, it's my buddies right here. Let me point them out to y'all. This dude here is named Christian. He was hustling me on day one. He don't speak much English, but dollar. He wanted dollars. This boy right here, I don't remember his name, but every time you'd sit, dance, he danced like crazy. This is Brandon. He's actually a happy kid. He don't smile every picture, but his name is Brandon. That's Cameron on the right. That's me. That's Anthony. I don't remember these two guys' names, but this dude here was like class clown. He was hilarious. But, y'all, those kids, the thing that sticks out the most is, like, they have nothing to give. They have nothing to give you. But the thing is, they don't want... He was messing with me about a dollar, and if I'd have given it, he'd have taken it. But they didn't want what we had. They just want somebody to love on them. Father figures are not very prominent in their life. So when you have a group of guys go, I mean, 10 grown men, when they go and... You sit on top of the hill, you're snatching youngins up, you're tickling them, playing with them, chasing them, and they are eating it up, were they not? But y'all, these kids, they're like, I don't know, they're like robots. You have a mountain like this, and they are sprinting up this mountain, like grabbing you by the hand, and when you get to the top, and they're running around playing soccer, and I'm like, how in the world do y'all even breathe like this? But, y'all, it was amazing. The first soccer ball I kicked, I'm sorry, I kicked it right off my little dude's forehead. He's my buddy. I ended up sponsoring him. But I kicked it right off his forehead. He just rolls with it, and they keep on playing. But they'll kick a ball off the hill, and they would literally sprint like and never slow down and go off the side. Y'all seen it, Mason, Jimmy? Who else? Torres? They sprint offside this hill, and they just disappear. A couple minutes later, you see the ball come up, and they come up right behind it. I mean, it's amazing. But, y'all, this group of kids, this was our last day at Soda Guada, and I don't know how to explain it. They just want to love on you. They just want to play with you. And there's no – I don't speak Spanish. I knew no habla español, and the boy told me I don't know English. So that's about the only common ground we had there. But the thing is, you can get past the language barrier because every kid knows what an open arm means, you know. And they come in there, and you just wrap them up. And, I mean, these are, oh. That's Genesis right here, y'all. We sponsor her. The youth group does. We sponsor her and another youngin. But we went to the care point. What's the name of that place?
Nueva Ciapa.
We went to that place. And we went to the care point, and y'all, I was in my feels that day, I reckon, because Karen asked me to speak. That was our lady, and Karen asked me to speak before it ever got started. She said, can you just, you know, share something with them, you know, remind them that Jesus loves them, and y'all can ask God. I just started crying like a baby just because I remember a couple years ago, I didn't even live for Jesus here, but now I've got an opportunity to go to a whole nother country and preach Jesus, and it was amazing. But we're at the care point. We're loving on all the kids, and we meet Genesis, the little dude we sponsor. Erickson. But Genesis, she wasn't there. Anyways, we got asking what was wrong, and she just gotten out of the hospital. We said, all right, we're going to go visit her. We're going to take her presents to her. So it was me, Cameron, Mr. Ken, Mason. Who else went with us? Mr. Minton, was it? No, he wasn't with us. But it was a close group of us, and Karen and Cammy and them. And we went there and we give her gifts. And y'all, this is the cutest little girl how old is she, 9? She's like 9 years old. You give her gifts, and she takes everything out and just lights up, smiles, and she just folds them right back up and just put, I mean, so nice. She's protecting her stuff, taking care of her stuff, you know. And it was, I don't know, it's just awesome. And then we get done talking to her, and she's so grateful. She's hugging everybody's neck. And we asked the mom, we said, well, you know, she was in the hospital. What was wrong with her? And y'all, there's no heating and air in these places. If you live in a block house, you're living in high cotton. I mean, it's a financial poverty is very, I don't know, they're poor, plain and simple. They don't have much. But they're in this little house, and we're asking them, you know, what's wrong with her? And there's no heating and air, and the temperature gets high during the day and gets low at night. And it said her asthma was just out of control, you know, just messing up. She had intestinal problems going on. It ended up being, I think, a stomach ulcer or something like that. And then said she had just been diagnosed with epilepsy. And I don't know, that just kind of blows you away, because you know they don't have the kind of health care and the doctors and stuff that we have here in America. And we said, we're going to pray for her, you know. And Mr. Ken took charge. He's praying over. And like we're all circled up, and Genesis and her mama's in the middle. And Mr. Ken's praying, and I mean, he's just, you know, covering the blood and all that. And I just feel the Holy Spirit say, Cam, you got to pray for this girl. And I know when God speaks to you, listen, don't pass up on it. And I told Mr. Ken, I said, Mr. Ken, I'm finna jump in. Anyways, he finished out his prayer, and I just started out. I said, Genesis, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And, y'all, I just started pleading the blood, and I told her, I said, I'm not talking to you, Genesis, I'm talking to the sickness. And, y'all, I just pleaded the blood of Jesus Christ over this little girl. I told her, you know, that sickness had no place in her body, that she was whole, that the blood of Jesus covered her. He didn't take away just our sins, but our sickness too. And, y'all, we've been there for probably 30 minutes, and this girl, she's been fine the whole time. And I say, at the very end, and, y'all, I'm telling you, you got your hands laid on her, it's like you could feel just healing manifesting in her body. I know that sounds crazy, but you had to be there. I mean, you can ask the guys that was there, and you could feel it. And I said, in the name of Jesus, sickness be gone, and the little girl started to cough, almost just like getting it up out of her system. And we all just sat back and looked at each other, bawling like a baby, almost like, what just happened? And I don't think we said two words going back up the hill. Everybody was just spaced out like, we just saw supernatural happen. Yo, I don't know how else you explain it. I mean, that was the coolest thing. And immediately the devil was like, oh, you know, she just coughed. It wasn't a big thing. But no, if she had all these problems, like they say, you know, and if she'd have been coughing the whole time, I might would listen to that lie. But the fact that she was perfect the whole time, and as soon as you command sickness in the name of Jesus be gone, she gets it up out of her system. I believe to this day, and can't nobody tell me otherwise, that little girl was healed. That there is no more sickness, there is no more epilepsy, no more asthma. I believe with all my heart that she's healed. But that's probably my biggest moment of the trip, and it wasn't anything to do with me. It was just the same God here in Sylvania, the same God that moves in our lives today. It don't matter if you go to Africa or Honduras, he's still the same God. There's nowhere you can go to get away from him. This right here is my buddy, Anderson. This is the boy I kicked in the face with a soccer ball. Mm-hmm. But he's mine and Gentry's sponsor child. Ain't that a pretty baby? Mm-hmm. That's Valentina right there. Y'all, she's the Care Points grandmother. No. She's the granddaughter of the lady that runs the Care Point. And she come in there with some ladies. I don't know who that was. And I went by just playing with her. She reached up for me, and I picked her up. And for the next 30 minutes, if I tried to set her down, she'd start crying. If I tried to pass her off, she's clinging to me. So she almost come home with me. But that's a pretty little baby. But y'all, the trip in itself, I mean, it's hard to explain. It's one of the things you just got to just experience it. Because like I say, you don't speak their language, but we all speak love. And it's easy to know what somebody wants when their arms are open, when kids are just taking you by the hand. They want to be a part of your life. They just want something to do with you, you know. And just everybody who gave towards for people to go to this trip, y'all was planting seeds in people's lives in another country.
Amen.
And I'm believing that those seeds was planted and God's going to water them. And I can't wait to go back in June, whenever we're going again, and just see how much they've grown. But the trip, it was, it's just hard to explain. I mean, it's hard to put in words just how good God is and how great His love is. That it's not just here, but it's worldwide. And I was blessed to go.
Amen. Thank you, Cam. Mr. Larry. While Larry's coming, you're wondering why there's 10 of us, but only two are speaking. Well, I made them a promise when they agreed to go. I said, if you go, I'll promise I will not make you speak. Come on up. Don't fall. He had trouble with stairs all week. So that's why you're only hearing from two of them, because the rest of them, I made a promise. I'm a man of my word. They didn't have to speak, but Larry and Cam graciously agreed to share. There's his first picture.
Yeah, Minton took that. I didn't pick that picture. Clint put that up there. Give you a little glimpse of how it went. It was Buenos dias, creyentes iglesia. Good morning, Believers Church. Mi nombre es Loco Larry. My name is Crazy Larry. That's how we would interpret from one to the other. There's the first slide. And I took some notes, but I'm trying to go without them so it can be inspirational and from my heart. But we arrived. I got to get used to this thing. And we went up the hill to the care point. Right away, I was stricken by overwhelming need and, I don't know, just a sense of what can you do about it, you know? And I was okay until we started feeding the kids. When they come up there for lunch, they come running up the hill, and they've fixed a meal for everybody, and we got to pass them out. And I made it through probably two rounds, and I looked in their little eyes, and I had to go and take a break behind the care point and just bawl. And I don't want to do that here in front of you. So I'm trying to keep it light, but yeah. Hey, that wasn't even supposed to be in there.
I added one for you.
Oh, thank you. But that was it. Right there, I'm getting ready to break down and have a nurse break down in the back. But my perspective is different on the trip. I wanted to go through the team. And you heard of the A team and the B team. We took the C crew. The C crew. And I got a C word for everybody. Starting with our pastor, commander. This was our commander. Now, why did God lay 10 dudes from the church on Clint's heart to go to Honduras? I don't know, but he picked us 10. And he was our commander. We followed him. We did what he said. We watched him get nervous when we were in the airport with us guys. I mean, he's like, don't get a drink and get on the plane. What did they do? Get a drink. He tried to give us instructions, and we tried to obey a little bit. And second in command was Johnny. Johnny was the captain. He was second in command because the commander would always refer to the captain, did he not, guys? Hey, you remember this, Johnny? Ain't this right, Johnny? Right, Johnny? We did this last time, right, Johnny? And the captain would always comply. Another C word, comply. Pay attention to the C words. The next one in line was Minton. That's Clint's dad's first name. And if you call him Milton, he'll tell you, I've been called worse. But Minton was our compass, our spiritual compass. He always had a scripture, a point of reference from the Bible to draw us back in. Minton was our compass. And then you got to go back to the devotion. But then we had Ken. That was my roomie. Papa Ken was caretaker. Caretaker. I didn't bring any shorts because our commander said don't bring shorts in our little room up there, but everybody else brought shorts. So I had to wear the Ken Harlan collection. You know? Okay.
Hey, hold on. As far as we know, that's all he wore of Ken's.
I can attest that is true. But Ken was caretaker of the group. And I'm going to share a little story about Ken. Okay? Ken likes to use the word okay when he talks. And it kind of helps him think. And it helps us think of what he's saying, you know, because he'll stop and hesitate, and he'll stop with an okay. And we had a good time with that. Me and Cam and Cameron, don't put us three together. But we had breakfast in the hotel lobby every morning. And the waffles take 3 minutes and 30 seconds, okay? I didn't mean it that time. It just come out. So I said, I don't want to wait on no waffle. So I went and got my other stuff and sat down. And old Papa Ken was up there making Crazy Larry a waffle the whole time. He put butter on it. He put syrup on it. And he brought it to me. Ken was a caretaker. He let me wear his shorts. He wanted me to sleep in the same bed with him, but I said, no, brother. And Alma, she should get a trophy because he snores like a train. All right, who's next? Jimmy. Where's Jimmy? I don't know how well you know Jimmy. I didn't know him that well. Mr. Jimmy is calm. Calm. He never got too excited. He never got too sad. He was just steady, calm. Wasn't he? And I asked him about Chris. I said, how do you work with that guy every day? He says, it just helps you get through the day. I mean, Jimmy was calm, which brings us to Chris. And I asked him before I said his C word, I said, you know, is this going to be all right? And he said, certainly. So another C word. Chris's word is cuckoo. Have you ever seen the chocolatey Cocoa Puffs bird? Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Chris is cuckoo for Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Chris is cuckoo. We'd be in the airport, and he'd break out with that 50 song. We do, we do, we do, bum, boo, way. And everybody, I mean, that, me and him could get along real good. But Chris was cuckoo. Now, where am I at? Who am I missing? I got the three young men left? Okay. This is where I try to keep it together. Mason. Mason's very quiet, keeps to himself, but Mason's very caring. He cares about those kids. It's his heart. You can just see it and how he reaches out to them. He wants to play with them and love on them, but he didn't say probably three words in the van. He sat behind me the whole time. Here's what we said back and forth to each other. I said, Mason, open the window. Yes, sir. He'd open the window for the van. Every time I got in, Mason opened the window for me. I appreciate that, Mason. I didn't want to vomit on the driver, Douglas. And then we got another crazy one, Cameron. Cameron's C word is charismatic. Charismatic. He's just infectious. He makes you smile. He makes you laugh. But he cares deeply from his heart. We all cried. It was like we went from a gut punch bawling to a belly laugh rolling on the floor. I mean, we were just up and down like that. And Cameron was charismatic. We went to the hardware store, and they had a motorized ramp that went all the way down like that. Cameron says, I don't know if he can say that in church, but he said, here, hold this, watch this. And he went and laid on his belly and went down the whole ramp on his belly. And they got armed guards there, and then they're all looking. And, of course, last is Cam. Cam's C word is compassionate. Compassionate. Cam cares about the kids. He has a compassion for that age group, teenagers, and he's on fire for God. I've said it before up here. I'll say it until they throw dirt on my face. Cam's a man of God and compassionate. And that, cool. That's another C word, cool. So you get a collection and compiled us all together. And now use your imagination. These 10 guys, we crawl into this statue. And we embody this statue. And we go to Honduras. And we reach out to these kids. And we just loved on them, cared for them. And in the same time, we built a camaraderie between us, another C word, for all 10 of us. I mean, I'll forever be changed. And I forgot one more thing. Oscar was one of the, what do you call him?
Besides our interpreter.
Interpreter. But Oscar paid us the ultimate compliment at our last dinner. He talked about us having the Father's heart, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. How we had the Father's heart, how we had, we were directed to come over and love on his kids in Honduras. And then he broke up, and we all broke up. But what an ultimate compliment, guys, that we portrayed the Father's heart. I would recommend whatever you got to do to go do it and experience it, do it. All right? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I told you you'd get an interesting perspective. I've got a message, and I'm going to probably just give you part of it. We'll pick up next week in a multi-part series. I wanted to make sure to give these guys a chance to share. But I'll echo what Cam and Larry said. It was just spectacular to watch. I will say I was a little nervous when I saw Cameron going down the... It's basically an escalator that's flat. It didn't have any steps. It just rode. And I look over, and Cameron's surfing, and the employees are all laughing at him. And I pointed to the bottom for Cameron. I don't know if you saw me pointing. And at the bottom of the stairs was a guy standing with a machine gun. Cameron saw him and jumped up real quick. And, you know, I know somewhere in your mind you're asking, you know, how does that have to do with a mission trip? Well, I'll tell you what. I will say I can say this for all 10 of us. All 10 of us went maybe thinking we're just going to go feed some kids, have an experience outside of this country. Several of the guys had never even been on an airplane. That was fun. The first time we took off, I hear in the back, "Oh, Jesus." I was like, "We're just taking off, guys." And then we'd slow down, and you hear them hit the brakes, and you hear four or five in the back going, "Oh, Jesus." And then we stop and land, and everybody clap. But you think, well, really, what does all that have to do with? I'm going to tell you, those guys are bringing home way more than they took. The team in June, I can guarantee you they all brought home more than they took and they changed the lives of themselves. We don't have all the details. We have the details for the June trip. And like Lauren said, you can... If you're interested in that, I'll have an interest meeting next week. But right now, my heart is that we do this twice a year. It's still up in the air on whether we can take all guys again or not, but I'm hoping to. And let me tell you why. Because I believe that as we invest in some men, I believe when they come back, that these guys that went with us in this trip are going to be a seed of some major change in our community. You know, it's not far off in our own community. We have a lot of kids that are missing dads, a lot of kids that don't have that influence. And my heart is that we bring that back and then begin to sow that into the lives of our kids here. We've got a lot of things happening. That first, the picture that you saw going up to the hill where Larry was feeding the kids, that's Soda Guada. If you want the trick, most of the guys in the last trip, nobody could say soda water, so they just said soda water. So that's how we knew what they were talking about. We're working with the group there and Children's Cup there to hopefully, I won't call it our care point, but we're going to be one of the lead churches on that care point, which I think is a tremendous statement for a church and a community our size and a church our size taking on a care point like that. And just to watch those kids. There's been three teams to that place. We were the first and the third. And we're going to be the fourth. There's nobody scheduled right now to go before we go back in June. And those kids will know that somebody cares for them. Amen? Let me just throw this out there. We've got 18 that will be sponsored. If you want to learn about sponsoring a child and what that means, just grab me or Melanie or one of us. You can, if you just Google Children's Cup and then go to Honduras, Soda Guada, and you can actually see the kids there are available. We can help you do that if that's something you want to do. We got about 15 minutes left. I'm going to jump into the message, just the first part of it, and then we'll actually finish it up. So if you're planning on missing next week, sorry, you're going to have to come back and get the rest of it. and I won't, I'm not going to, I just, I want to, I don't want to hurry this is why I wanted to do this. And I wanted to give those guys plenty of time to share. You know, I can definitely say, I think Larry or Cam may have said it. We all have a different perspective now, a different perspective of what it means to be rich. This series is called Be Rich. On this trip, I know Larry called me Commander, and I thank him for the accolade. But there was a lot I tried to just back up and watch these guys. Frequently, the lady and the guy who were our interpreters would come to me and ask me how I wanted to do things or what I wanted to do, and I would just back up and say, go to those guys. Go ask them. From letting some of the guys pray in the home visits and Cam speaking, which was funny because here's big old Cam, and there's hundreds of little kids in this little bitty room, all just wide-eyed watching Cam. I mean, even with an interpreter, he had their attention. God had their attention. But the perspective of what it means to be rich, these kids had nothing. And the story that Larry, I know why he didn't tell it, because he would have cried and we would all cry, but I'm going to tell it. We went to the care point where we have in Nueva Ciapa, where we have most of our current kids. And as we left, a little kid appeared out of nowhere. He was probably, what, 5 or 6 year old, guys? Larry's already rubbing his head back there. And we don't know where he came from, but we're walking back to get in the vans and the cars that we were riding in that they were taking us on to the next place. And I look back, and there's this little guy kind of holding on to Larry's pants. The best way I know to describe it, if you've been around here for a long time, just imagine Cam Wiggins when he was about that big. Remember when Cam was as wide as he was tall? And there was a little boy like that and holding on to Larry's pants, and we're all just bopping along. And, you know, it was just habit. You see a kid, you grab him, you hug him, you high-five him. And not once did I ever have ever seen a kid push you away or refuse any kind of affection. We get to the van, we all get in the van, and we drive off. And I later found out that Larry drove off looking in the rearview mirror, and no, I didn't see it. And I'm glad I didn't. But there was a little boy, as we drove off, the little boy just stood in the road. And he cried as we cried driving away. Now, it would be the equivalent of me taking a little 5-year-old out to our main street and standing him in the middle of the road and then driving off and leaving that child. The little child was standing in the middle of the road. So our perspective of what it means to be rich changed in that moment. Things we would complain about, our jobs and our lives and our family and our houses and our yards and our, and it all went away because these kids had nothing, and yet they were so hungry and full of joy. I watched these guys so passionately serve. Just going, we had a list of projects they handed us when we got there, and then at the end of that day, a couple of the guys came to me and said, and you can tell we're from Sylvania, we got to find a Possum Eddie. I was like, guys, I don't think they have a Possum Eddie in Honduras. But they did have an Ace True Value. And so I went through the interpreters, we talked to them, and long story short, that's how we ended up in a, don't ever take 9 guys on a mission trip to the hardware store. You're asking for trouble. They were just like, I don't even know what they were like. It was like herding cats. They were everywhere. We're getting this, we're buying this, we're getting this, we're getting this. And Cameron comes running up and says, we're gonna paint. I was like, we don't have paint. I got paint, we got paint. And Ken's got pipes, and we bought them. You guys purchased a ton of stuff for them we never even intended on doing. But I actually got to a place where I had to slow them down. And this is probably why Larry called me Commander. I finally gathered them all together and I said, guys, slow down. I said, we're all going in 100 directions. We were buying switches and wires and pipes and drills and all kinds of stuff. And I had to just slow them down and say, listen, let's just organize and then we'll be effective. But you could just see their perspective changing and just wanting to help and wanting to give. And, you know, that actually helped. That's when Cameron went down the escalator laying down. It kind of broke, it slowed everybody down for a second. But I began to think about their willingness. That's kind of what I want to start with today, and we'll finish up next week. I pushed the guys in a lot of ways. I didn't make them get up here and speak today, but when we were there, the one of the pictures that Larry showed, there's a table outside the hotel, and every morning before we'd leave, we would have kind of a team devotion. And I watched all of them, who people I didn't think would say much begin to share. Guys who I didn't think would say much at all begin to share. They'll probably tell you, if somebody can tell you, what was the one question I ask you guys constantly? Anybody want to venture out? I'd say, I would ask them every day, what do you think? What's God showing you? What's your experience? What do you think? And that for the first day or so, they would just look at me like, I don't know. But then as I began to ask them, their willingness to step out, to travel this far, to incur some of them at their own expense, to impact lives, their willingness became apparent. Let me show you this verse, and Buck, you can go ahead and start in my notes there. It's 1 Timothy 6:17. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present... Oh, where'd it go? There it goes. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He gives you what you need. Next verse. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and there's our word, what? Willing. Willing to share. It goes on to say, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves and a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We found out what truly life is. And it has nothing to do with the car you drive, the house you live in, or the kind of clothes you wear. Not in your notes. This is, and I found this version. This is out of an English version. I just like the way it reads. It says in Philippians 2:13 that God is working in you, making you willing and able. There's two words there, willing and able. We're going to talk about willing today, and I'll bring Abel back next week. But we're willing to share. That we were with a group. I was with a group, and this church is a group who gets to, you don't have to. Do you understand what that means? You get to be a part of something. You don't have to. You're free. We are free in this country and in this church. If you don't like anymore and you want to leave, we can't stop you. I watched 10 guys that were willing, that were excited. They get to do this. This wasn't something I just have to do. They're going to make me do. That you get to do it. What is important to God is not that you did it or the amount or the size that you of the gift you give, but that you were willing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:12 that for if the willingness is there, the gift is what? Is acceptable. And it's according to how much you have, how big your check is, how much is in your bank account. No, it says it's not according to what one doesn't have. I watch God use willingness in these guys and the ability to change lives forever. Cam's not wrong. I agree with him 100%. And I'll give you kind of a backstory to Cam praying over Genesis, the little girl that our youth group sponsors, one of them. When we were coming in and giving gifts, and all of you guys who sponsor kids, we take backpacks. And by the way, y'all pack some heavy stuff. I had to load up Jimmy and Chris with like pack mules to get all that stuff down to them. But they take their little backpacks, and Cam's right, the boys just sling it. Stuff flying everywhere. And the girls take it out, grin ear to ear, and then slowly fold it back and set it aside. And we got all through the backpacks, and I kept saying, well, I've got this one for Genesis. Melanie had laid it all out for me. All I had to do was pull the name out and find the girl. And I said, we don't want to have a Genesis. And they finally came and whispered in my ear, hey, she's sick. She's at home. Well, if y'all want to give it to her, you're going to have to take it there. And when I heard that, I thought, I just heard God. Just one of those things like Cam said, you need to send Cam. You don't need to go down there. So what I did is walked out the door to him and Mason. I was like, here, see y'all. I don't even know where they went. They just like we always do, you just disappear down the hill somewhere, and then 10 minutes later, you reappear up the hill. So here's these guys heading down there, and I watched their willingness. They had the want to, the desire to make a difference. I love being part of this house and the church that we want to. We desire to make a difference in our community, desire to invite people to take their one step, desire to bless people with the egg drop. And I was explaining to some of the Hondurans, one of them, about what we do for the egg drop. And he said, let me get this straight. You pile a bunch of people on the back of a trailer right down the road and throw plastic eggs at people. Yes, that's exactly what we do. And you call this outreach. Yes, that we do. And then you give them prizes if they catch the eggs. Yes, that's what we do. And it just didn't translate in Honduran. One, because you could never find a road that was empty to drive down or you'd get killed. Because their traffic down there is 24/7. And all I can tell you is just like screaming wherever you go the whole time you're going. I rode with Jimmy and Chris most of the week, and I called them my bumpers because I sat in the middle and I put them on either side. I figured if we get hit, these guys are big. They can absorb the blow. And I remember riding down, and we're riding down the road, and we come up. They don't have the rules of the road like we do. Their thinking is, in our driver's ed, we teach people, when you're going to change lanes, you do what first? Put on your blinker. Then you do what first? Then what next? You check your mirrors. And then you do what? Then you go. See, the Hondurans don't do that. They go, put on their blinker, and then check their mirror. And so the whole time we're riding, I hear Jimmy and Chris going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Look out, look out, look out. We nearly killed an old lady. And I'm not in any way exaggerating it. We were riding down, our driver got kind of turned around, which nobody in Honduras knows where they're going. They just point and go that direction. And they were going through these little buildings, and as they went through the buildings, I'm sitting in the middle, and Jimmy and Chris are beside me. My dad's in the front seat, and, of course, the guy driving. And we see this old lady lean out. And what did I say? Don't lean out, don't lean out. I started screaming, don't lean out. I'm talking to her like she can hear me. And not realizing that the Hondurans have what they call their own rhythm. And that's how they do the traffic. They just like this, even the people walking. Imagine I-20 or I-85, 285 in Atlanta, full traffic, 4 or 5 o'clock. And I would just tell you, just walk across it. How many in here would walk across it? Nobody. Well, they do it every day in Honduras. Walk straight across it. And I'm screaming at this lady, don't lean out, don't lean out, don't lean out. And about the time we get to her, remember, they got the rhythm. She leans back, lets us pass, and then steps out in between us and the car right behind us and walks across the street. I look at Chris and Jimmy, and they are as white as a sheet. And I said to them, we just about killed that lady. And I heard the driver, who spoke English enough to understand me, she goes, no, she's got the rhythm. And we went right on by. You know, and I tell you that because the things that you experience when you allow God to show you things you necessarily don't want to see, when you're willing. Even here, we have a willingness to do something about it, to do something about the kids in our own area in Project 216. And I came across this scripture, it's in 1 Chronicles, and I'll give you kind of the story behind it. King David had an experience where the Bible actually says, and most historians and theologians believe that David gave the single largest recorded offering. If you go back and look at all the gold and jewels and silver and everything he gave to the house of God, it would now, if you translate it to now, it would be several billion dollars. And then David made a statement here in 1 Chronicles 29:17. It says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All of these things I have given what? Willingly and with an honest heart. I've done it out of the right motives. And now I have seen with joy how willing now your people who are here have given to you. Well, what happened? His willingness to give was then viewed by everybody else. And now David's saying, listen, I gave and now they're all giving. I gave and now they're contributing. I gave and everybody else was motivated. What he was talking about, he was responding to what I call his why. You may have heard me say before that the problem with a lot of Christians and the reason they fall off or we go left or right and miss is because when you lose your way, when you lose your why. Why do we do this? Larry was perfect. I couldn't have asked for a better intro. Cam was perfect. I couldn't have asked for a better intro. Why did we do it? Because there's kids who were sick. Why do we do it? It's because Jesus told us to. So it gave us our why, gave us our way. That's the direction we went. That's the things that God had us do. Most of you will have different whys, different areas that motivate you, that keep you pursuing God. So what I wanted today to do, oh man, it's late. Okay, I'll give you a little preview and then we'll pick this up next week, because I don't want to go that long. Let me just give you a preview. So hold your seat. Everybody got your seat? Okay, I expect you back here next week. If you're not here back next week, I'm going to call you and send you a mean letter. No, I really won't do that. What I want to share with you, and we'll pick this up next week, is I wanted to share with you my whys. And I'm encouraging you, if you know somebody that's not here, maybe it's God that we went long, and we'll do it next week. Get him here. Because next week I'm going to be really transparent about Melanie and myself. Because I want you to know the whys. Why do I do what I do? I don't expect you to necessarily take on all of my whys, but I want you guys to see where my heart is. That when I do it, we do this series called Be Rich. We're not talking about money. We will talk about tithing. We will talk about giving. We will talk about why we do what we do. But I'm going to do it all from my perspective. Why I do. What moves me to be a part of a church that's doing our best to impact our city? What moves me to I'm telling you, one of the proudest moments I had is being told by the counselors at our school system that they told Melanie, you know, we've done this all these years, 6 or 7 years now, and you've never told us no. You've always been able to meet the needs. Melanie kind of gets annoyed with me because I want to know the story as soon as she finds out. Just this past week, we had a phone call to Melanie, got a phone call of a little boy at the elementary school who had no shoes. And Melanie arranged to get the boy a brand new pair of shoes. And the story that came back to us was, I wish we could take a picture of the child, because if you could see his face light up when he got his own brand new pair of shoes. So I want to talk about next week why that excites me. Are we willing and able? And then I want to tell you a little bit about the able, about what I believe about giving. And the reason we did it that right now is because right now in the foyer, how many of you got one of the random act of kindness cards? Here's last week. The little card that said, here's something extra because God's... Okay, if you didn't get them out in the foyer, I think Helen and them are listening to me. They'll be standing out there with cards. Matter of fact, I've got one in my wallet right now. I keep them with me. If you've never seen them, this is what they look like. It just says on one side, something extra to show you God loves you. The reason we put this series now is we're leading into Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk about giving, not just from the... to cause you to give more. Matter of fact, I think that's wrong teaching. If I'm doing things to emotionally drive you, to emotionally make you give, I personally believe, and I can show you in the Bible, that's wrong. The Bible talks about us giving as being pre-deciders. The Bible says to decide in your heart what each of you will give. Nowhere does it say the pastor should manipulate you, should show you pictures of hungry children. Now, will hungry children motivate us to act? It should. Some of you would argue, and somebody did this week when I kind of was sharing what I was going to teach, and they said, "Well, you can't say that you're not motivated, that we're not emotional givers. We shouldn't be emotional givers." I said, "Well, why?" He says, "Because Jesus, the Bible says he was moved." And he's right. There's a scripture in the Bible that says Jesus was moved with the compassion to act. Right? Well, see, here's the thing you're missing. He had already pre-decided to give and give of his life because he was already there. Right? So when Jesus was moved with compassion, he had already decided, I've already been moved with the compassion. That was just the fruit, the visible evidence of that. And I think we've got giving wrong. I think the church, not we, the church in general has it wrong. And we're going to talk about that next.